Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you just bring us together and you let us worship you, and that without your death and resurrection on the cross, we would not be here. We wouldn't have the opportunity to have freedom to worship you. And so, Lord, I ask tonight as you, as we speak your words and sing songs and meditate on what you've done in our life, that we ask that you would challenge us to walk closer to you. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, my daughter got sick, then my wife got sick, then I got sick, and Keith and Julie will get sick soon, because it's inevitable that if you all live in the same house and there are more than one child floating around, that someone will always be sick. So if I am somewhat delirious because I was trying to figure out why I was so hot and why I was sweating, that's because my fever just broke. So, you know, I was actually going to suggest that somebody drag me off when I start speaking heresy, but I knew Benji would take me up on that, and he would drag me off. So I don't want to make that suggestion tonight. Tonight I would like to talk about worship. We just finished Jonah, and we finished 1 John, and really, I want Rod, and Rod wants to talk about where the village is going, because he sort of gives those fatherly talks where everybody jumps and does what he says and believes him and those kinds of things. So, Rod's going to kind of kick off probably a two-week series on the values and where the village is heading, and we'll be talking more about that. And I don't know if it's going to take 2 weeks to 4 weeks, but after that, Rod and I are going to do a series on 1 Samuel together. So you won't have to try to switch gears every week to, are we in 1 John or are we in Jonah? So we should get through the book a lot faster than trying to do two books at once. But tonight I want to talk about worship. And a lot of times I think the idea of worship gets confused. We connect it with, a lot of times we say we have a worship and praise band, and we kind of intertwine the idea of praise and worship. And a lot of times, too, we kind of get this idea that worship is something we do on Sundays when we get together. We sing songs. And a lot of times, somehow, and at least in my brain, music is connected to worship, and that's just how you do it. You sing songs. And I think that's a real misconception. But tonight, I want to look at three songs that we sing and talk a little bit about them. Now, the first song is Free, the one that we just started singing. And there's a line in that song that says, I knew I wouldn't be able to quote it, so I'm going to read it, but it says, freedom is not for you and what you want, but freedom is free to be a slave to the Son, to Jesus. And it's interesting, there's a grand story in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is this idea of God taking his people out of bondage and into freedom. And a lot of times, like, if you think about the Israelites in the Old Testament, God's chosen people to demonstrate and worship him and demonstrate how to worship him to other people, where do they start out? Well, they start out in bondage in Egypt, right? And what's bondage like for them? Well, they have a house. You know, most of them have a place to live. They have a job. They know that they have graves. I mean, they know when they die, they're going to be buried. And what do they get freed to do? Hang out in the desert, wander around. But truly, what is their freedom? Their freedom is to worship God. They didn't have that freedom in Egypt. And so when it talks about God freeing us, it's this idea of God freeing us from slavery. And that is the grand story of Scripture, right? Adam and Eve sin. And we are all in bondage to what? Sin. We're all slaves. It's very much like the Matrix, right? The Matrix, we have Neo, and you know I'd get to slip the Matrix in. I know some of you are all rolling your eyes. But but Neo, when he's in the Matrix, life is really pleasant in a sense. I mean, he's struggling and he thinks there's something wrong, but he can't figure it out. But he has a house and has a job and everything is pretty nice. But when he gets pulled out of the Matrix, what is life like? Well, all food tastes like chicken and it comes out of a little machine. Everything is tattered. Nothing is pretty. And that really is the picture of the story of God. It's really interesting that the slavery seems good, right? It seems pleasant, but there seems to be something wrong. But when we get faced with reality, it's not when Christ enters the picture, into the larger picture. When Christ comes and dies on the cross and frees us, freedom isn't mansions and life is great. And yet that's often what we want to tell people. We want to tell you if you have a relationship with Jesus, everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be peachy keen. But it's not. It gets worse because now you have enemies, right? In the Matrix, he really didn't have any enemies until he was freed from it. So tonight I want to talk about the beginning of worship. Where does worship begin? Well, it begins with God. And I really believe if you read through Scripture, you will see that worship truly is God's active presence with his children always. That he is actively interacting with us. He's present at all times. He doesn't just show up at random times. He's always there. And he's always pursuing us. And we saw that in the story of Jonah, right? Jonah's in God's presence, and God gives him an assignment to do. And he doesn't do it. And this really is the... really we have two ways of responding to God's active initiation in our life. We have two ways of saying, how are we going to respond to God calling us to move away from our sinful ways, to go love people, to go preach to an evil nation, to love our neighbor, to take care of the person who's beaten on the road, whatever. We have two ways of responding. We can respond like Jonah did and instantly rebel. We can sin. Or we can respond like the Ninevites, and we can repent, and we can move towards God. Now, there are really two ways that are hindrance to worshiping God, and the first one, as I mentioned, is rebellion, and the second is apathy. I mean, really, those are the two things that we struggle with: is rebellion and apathy. When God calls us, when God places a call in our life, when he says you need to be obedient, you need to respond to what I'm asking you to do, we either do that or we rebel, go the opposite direction, or we're apathetic, or as Keith would say, we're just a bump on a log. And a lot of times I think what I feel like I'm doing and most people are doing is just got our hands over our ears and we're saying, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's kind of our natural response to God's interaction, to God's initiation in our life. Now, there's two ways that we look at worship a lot of times. The one I mentioned earlier, which was just coming together like this, listening to a guy who's got a severe fever and everyone's blurring in front of him, and singing songs together and encouraging each other. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I just haven't gotten to mention this recently, so I thought I'd read it to you again. But it really describes what worship is in the gathered form. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And I'm going to read a few of the verses out of the Amplified, so it's going to be a little bit long. But it says, verse 24 says, "And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. Study how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching." So one form of worship is coming together. That's how we grow. That's how we are able to learn about who God is by interacting with each other, by spurring one on, each other on, by studying one another. It's very difficult for us to challenge one another to walk towards God, to be more like Jesus, if we never see each other, if we have no interaction with each other. And so we need to consider each other. The other option of the other way of worshiping God is the non-scattered way. If God is continually active and present in our life, then worship is obedience. Worship is us living a life that is honoring to God in every moment, in every experience, with as we bump up against each other and as we bump up against people in the world. Now, there's two different ways that we respond in a worship service or alone. We respond to God. And one is more contemplative, one is more meditative, one is more, I think there are, I guess, two ways that people like to respond. One is God moves in the service. God moves as you're spending time with Him and praying, or as you're other people are counseling you or talking to you, and you just want to act. You want to do what's right. You want to respond to God in a way that's action-oriented. I've got to do something. And the other way is more, as I said, contemplative. You feel like, I just need to be quiet. I need to just be here and meditate and listen to the Holy Spirit. I would say our community here is a lot more contemplative. We are not people who are jumping up and down and quick, let's all run to see what God is, let's do something. We tend to be like, okay, I need to think about this. I need to listen to God a little bit more. So if worship, if responding to God's interaction, active interaction in our life is us being obedient, listening to His call, giving Him glory, what does that look like in a practical sense? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where I want to talk about tonight a little bit. And it's, I guess, the theme song of the Village. I mean, it's the ones that the kids like yelling and screaming. It's the one where we have 17 different versions of it. It's the most requested song to sing. But it really is, if you want the identity of our church, if you want to know who is the Village, this song, these two verses in Romans really tell us who the Village is. Now, in Romans, the first 11 chapters, Paul has laid out the gospel. He's laid out the fact that nobody has a defense and can't say, I don't know, I didn't know about God. And he kind of lays out how the Jews are accountable, how the Gentiles are accountable, and he lays out this whole theology. And the interesting thing is that Romans really is a missionary support letter. Paul doesn't know the Romans. He wants to go to Rome, but literally we'd find out in the book of Romans that he wants to go to Spain. And the Roman church is very wealthy. And so this book that's packed full of theology is really just a letter saying, hey, I'm coming to you guys. This is what I believe. I really would like money to go to Spain. And in the middle of this book, in chapter 12, verse 1, he makes this appeal. He makes this appeal based on everything that he's written in these first 11 chapters. And he says, I think the NIV actually says therefore first, but in the Amplified it says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, or brothers and sisters, and I beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't usually speak to people like, Benji, I urge you to do this when I want him to do something, I just don't. The picture I think that you get from Paul here is, it really is good in the Amplified, is I beg you. I really, really want you to pay attention here. Based on this gospel that I have given you, in view of all the mercies of God. So I was thinking, the rest of this verse is going to be based on the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? I mean, literally, what is the mercies of God? What do you guys think the mercies of God is? What are God's mercies? What is compassion? What was that?
Forgiveness.
Our very existence. Anything else?
Grace.
Pleasure. I was asking, I've been wrestling with this because, you know, if you think about the mercies of God, I think the existence, our very existence is a very good answer. And I was thinking, I mean, my car, my house, the fact that I breathe, whatever, the very fact that I'm here is God's mercies. But that's hard to grasp for some reason for me. And so I asked my dad, I said, well, what do you think the mercies of God are? And my dad always has interesting answers for these things. But it struck me what he said. He said, you know what? The mercy of God truly is the fact that I don't have to experience the wrath of God. That Jesus experienced the wrath of God for me. And if you read Romans chapter 1 at the very end, you learn how horrible the wrath of God can be. And you know that Jesus experienced the wrath of God for us on the cross so that we don't have to experience that. And I realized as we were walking through Colossians that that's what Paul was trying to say when he was saying, look, stand at the cross and be thankful for what God has done, that you didn't have to experience the terrible wrath of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. In view of the fact that you don't have to face that wrath, it says, in view of God, the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. That literally, the fact that you did not have to experience that wrath, it makes sense that just dedicating yourself to God is a good idea. It just makes sense. That's what you would do. But I think a lot of us struggle with the idea of dedicating our bodies, dedicating ourselves to God. Partly, some of us, because we've done tons of things with our bodies that we don't want to do, that we shouldn't have done. And we look at ourselves with a lot of shame, and we look at ourselves with a lot of, we judge ourselves very harshly. And yet, when it says that that you should, when it says holy simply means set apart. And how is your body set apart? Well, Christ died for it. You are setting aside something that God has already purchased. It's already okay. It's already made holy by Christ. And so you're just saying, okay, I didn't have to experience the wrath. You have given me new life. I am just dedicating this to you. That it makes sense to me. That's what I'm going to do. And so literally, spiritual worship is a dedication of yourself to Christ. It's a statement, at least the beginning part of worship. No matter if you're gathered with people or by yourself, it's saying, God, my life is yours, all of me. All of what I think and what I do and who I am is yours. And I want it to move in that direction. I want to move towards being like you. And Paul doesn't leave us there, though. Paul, like usual, helps us move in the right direction, where that should go. And in verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. A lot of times when we hear that verse, do not conform to this culture, don't be like this culture, we get this idea that we need to be separated from it. We don't need to watch its movies. We don't need to dress like it. We don't need to be part of it at all. And we get this sense of every bit of it is evil. And yet really what Paul is saying is the world, the ideas of this age are selfishness, greed, violence, the whole makeup of this world. It's its drive. If you read Romans 1 again, you'll find out that the drive of us is evil. The drive of the world is evil. It's not the external things. He's saying don't get caught up in the very essence of what the world is. Don't get caught up in its selfishness. Don't get caught up in its greed. Don't get caught up in its egocentricness. It says, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideas and its new attitudes. So the first part of really worshiping God, the first part of responding to God as he's trying to elicit a response from us. I mean, that's literally what worship is. It's responding. The first part to worshiping God is saying, okay, my life is yours. The second part is, okay, you need to renew your mind. You need to actually put some work into it. And I think that's where a lot of us find ourselves stuck, putting work into it. Because putting work into it isn't easy. Putting work into it is not something I like doing. In fact, I try to find excuses not to put work into my spiritual life because I know it's going to require some form of change. And I don't really want to do that. And the last time I think if God came to me, like God came to Jonah and said, you need to go to Nineveh, I would have just stayed in my house and like pretended he wasn't talking to me. That would have been my response. But what Paul is saying is that there's got to be a switch that flips. There's got to be something that changes. When you begin to think about the mercies of God, there has to be this switch that flips in you where you're willing to move in the direction of Christ. If you're not really overwhelmed by what Christ has done for you, you probably aren't going to do much. If you truly don't grasp what Christ has done in your life, it's a struggle to ever not even partially offer God anything. So Paul says, look, this is going to take some work. You're going to have to constantly retrain your brain. You're going to have to constantly move it from its natural direction. And so he continues, it says, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even things which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. So literally, once we begin to live this life of worship, once we begin to find ourselves in a place where we are renewing our minds, we are restating that, okay, Lord, my life is yours in view of your mercies, we begin to understand what the will of God is. And the will of God is this wonderful thing that Christians write tons and tons of books about how to discover the will of God in your life. And the thing is, they don't need to write those books because the will of God is right there in Scripture. You will find yourself in the will of God when you are renewing your mind, when you are spending time with Christ. It will be very clear to you. And in fact, if you're really confused about what the will of God is for your life, you can go read both Thessalonians 1 and 2, and you'll find out that the will of God is simply praying without ceasing, being thankful, and having joy. That's what the will of God is. It's not hard. It's not about where you go to college, what job you have, because if you're in that place, if you are in a place of joy, if you are in a place of being thankful for not having to experience the wrath of God, doesn't matter what school you are, what job you're in, you're going to be in the will of God. You will be moving in the place that the Holy Spirit is directing you. You won't be like, why am I here? What's going on? You'll understand, and you'll be confident with that. So tonight, really, I just wanted to kind of introduce a few ideas, and I can just feel my whole body shaking now, so I'm going to close, but the first idea I want you to understand is that worship begins with God, his present active participation in our life. And he's eliciting a response from us. That worship literally is just a response to that active presence in our life, that active calling. And there's two ways you can respond to God. One is sin and one is worship. Rebellion and apathy are the two things that you'll always find yourself in. You're either going to be running as fast as you can from God, or you're just going to be sitting there pretending that he doesn't have anything to say to you. Worship doesn't just happen here. This is part of it. This is a place where God will meet you, and he'll meet you through the people of the community. But worship happens when you're with your children, when you're coworkers, when you're with each other out in the world, when you're checking out your groceries. It's being willing to be obedient and listening to God's call in your everyday life. And really, the thing that I want you to take away tonight is you don't have to experience God's wrath. That Christ experienced that wrath for you. And that should inspire you to move towards God. That should inspire you. And a lot of times a lot of people say, well, a lot of people died on Roman crosses. Yeah, they did. A lot of people experienced the same pain that Christ did. What they didn't experience was God's wrath. That's what makes the crucifixion different. That's what's so terrible about Christ's death. But the good thing is that he rose from the dead, and he gives you that freedom. The freedom, what? To be a slave to Christ. A freedom to be a worshiper of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you much for your grace that comes from your mercy. We need it a lot. I pray that you would keep everybody here healthy, and that I wouldn't contaminate too much of the air. And also, I pray for Rod as he's up in Phoenix preaching. I pray that you would be with him. I pray that you would give him the words to say. Lord, I also ask for mercy and grace upon all of us here as we struggle to be your worshipers, as we wrestle with our own inclination to run away from you and to sin. We ask that you would be with us as we sing and take communion. Amen. Our service is set up around the whole idea of response. That out of the Word of God, out of God's Scripture, a response is something that we can do. We can listen to his words, and we can respond to him in a couple ways. The first one is